little behind the times here. I was trying to get some bucks registered here. How many veterans do we have here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a veteran. All right. How many of you guys have kids that are going to be veterans because they're in right now? Quite a few of you. You know, each one of us that was in service got into service for a different reason. Each one of us, some of you guys are old enough to be drafted. Some of us joined for other reasons. Some of us that are in now, it's because we see the awesome video games and we think they're really cool. And that's what it's really going to be like when we join the service. Some of us are just great patriots. You know what? I was none of those. Today, I am still active in the military. I'm an AMVETS chaplain. But I didn't join the service to be a proud American. I joined the service to follow in my brother's footsteps. See, my brother was in the Air Force before me, and he got stationed in Montana. So he had 30 paid vacation days a year and got resident tags in Montana. That's why I joined the service, was to go out west hunting. And I'm dead serious. I love to hunt. With me, it started out when I was but a wee young lad, when I was just big enough to tie a string on a branch and started flinging arrows at the dog. You know, that's where it started with me. And I kept going. I had harvested so many rabbits and squirrels and decapitated chipmunks with my bows over the years. And when I was 12 years old, my greatest trophy ever, I took a woodcock out of the air with my longbow. And I tell you this, it was the luckiest shot I have ever made. I'm not trying to brag or anything like that. I was just thrilled. My dad had a hard time believing when I brought that bird home. But I did it. I hunted as much as I possibly could throughout high school. I absolutely loved it. I had harvested numerous bears, dogs, you name it. Well, we won't go into that. But I joined the service so that I could hunt. That is really why I joined. And you get to fill out a dream sheet when you go into the service. Your dream sheet is your top 7 preference bases that you could be located in. Mine were all in Colorado, Montana, Wyoming. And the Lord was good enough to station me in Colorado Springs. And I absolutely loved it. I went into Colorado Springs. I drove there in December after I finished tech school. And I met my roommate. And his best friend was in the room at the time. And God had a wonderful plan for me. My roommate was from Fond du Lac. And he joined the service for the same reason I did. His best friend was from Rhinelander. And he joined the service for the same reason I did. We had a blast. We spent just about every weekend up in the mountains camping and tried to pattern the elk and the deer and all of that other stuff. My first time hunting, I was 18 years old. I actually turned 18 in basic training. That's how much of in a hurry I was to get out there. And my first time, we had patterned the elk. We knew they were coming down out of the black timber. We knew they were coming down into this ridge of aspen that filled out into these two meadows. Opening morning, I have my bow. I was set up on one trail, my buddy was on another trail, my other buddy was on another trail. And in the process, before that, my first sergeant was also from Wisconsin and a hunter. And he gave me, keep in mind, this is before the Outdoor Channel. Y'all familiar with the Outdoor Channel and all the videos and all the hunting stuff out there? Back then, we learned by reading. Outdoor Life, Field and Stream, all this sort of stuff. And he gave me something he made. It was about this long, and it was a half-inch piece of conduit, cut at an angle with a little wood stuffed in the end. And he called it a spike whistle. And I said to myself, cool, I'm an expert. And I blew on that thing, and it kind of sounded like this. And that's all it did. It was just one tone, just a blaze. I thought, cool, I got this in the bag. I'm going to get me a bull. So I went out that morning, an hour before first light, and the elk started to move after a little while, and they're coming off of the ridge, just like I anticipated. And it was great. But the problem is they weren't going to come down by me. They were going to follow down and come down off the ridge in another locale. And it was still way too dark to see, but I could just see them barely silhouetted on the ridge. So I blew the spike whistle. And sure enough, just textbook, this bull responds and comes crashing down by me. Well, I've never seen an elk up close before. They don't have them in Wisconsin. You know, at least we didn't then. And this bull comes down and starts completely demolishing a pine tree that was quite a bit bigger than this. And I can't see the animal 15 yards away, but I can see the top of the tree against the night sky going like this. And I'm not ashamed to say, I put my bow down and I pulled out my pistol, and I was scared to death. Eventually, the bull smelled me and left before it ever got daylight, but the adrenaline rush that I felt when that bull was next to me was something I wanted to live with the rest of my life. And I went out and I bought me a Larry D. Jones cassette tape, and I drove everybody in my dorm nuts listening to this and putting in the call in my mouth. And out of the 300 people in our dorm, I think their stereos all went up, because this is all they ever heard was, and constant, over and over. And the poor guys that would go hunt with me, four-hour trip in the truck, listening to that going out the window. You know, my biggest trophy I got when I was in Colorado was the doe I married, and we moved back to Wisconsin. And while we came back to Wisconsin, I really missed elk hunting. You know, over the years, I've called in dozens and dozens of elk. One of them is up against the wall somewhere for Tony. And the idea of calling something really, really got my blood boiling. If you've ever sat in a tree stand waiting for something to come, it ranks right up there with kissing your sister on the old excitometer, you know? But when you can call an animal to you, there is just a totally different feel. So I picked up the outdoor life and I started reading about rattling. And it was something that was very popular in Texas. And I thought, we're better than Texans. If it works there, we should be able to do it here. You know? So I experimented. And over the years, I think I got it right. And I'd like to share some of that with you. To date, I lost count, but there's well over $200 that have come into bow range with these horns. A couple of them are right there on the wall. Those were from this fall. But, you know, what I'd like to share is some of the ways that we can use to call the animals to us. And I'll demonstrate a little bit with that. All right? First of all, antlers, and I do like the long tines. I know some people cut the tips off. I have no idea why. I always cut the brow tines off because my thumbs are valuable, you know. But one thing, when you bring them together, it's not a boxing match. It's a wrestling match. If you've ever watched bucks fight, and I've seen quite a few of them, they come together and it's a push, twist, grind, and they're tearing up a ton of real estate. You know, it is not one of these. I remember in Lincoln County one time, we'd been waiting for this area to the perfect day to go in there and rattle this. We'd seen a beautiful Boone and Crockett buck there, and my buddy hunted there silently the night before, and two farm kids pulled up on a four-wheeler. One dropped the other one off, and as he's driving away, the kid started going like this. For 45 minutes, he went like this, and then his buddy came and picked him up, and they drove off. Sorry, that don't work. All right, right now I can smell something, and that's these antlers. These things heat up and give off an odor. The little rattle bags, they may work, but real antlers are 10 times better than anything synthetic or any kind of bags. When these are really going, it gives off an odor that the animals smell and expect to smell if they're coming to a buck fight. When I come to an area I'm going to call in, I like to rattle off the ground. I much more prefer it because of the real estate they turn up. If it's wet out or if you're in a field, you can get away with being in a tree. But if you're in a bunch of dry oaks, because I know Price County's full of them, huh? Maybe not. But in the swamps in Price County, get up in a tree, all right? And I usually start out using some different vocalizations. Deer use a variety of vocalizations. They do, I don't like the store-bought ones because they're always hanging around your neck and they get caught up on your bowstring, and then that really hurts when you let it go. So, you know, buy them and practice mimicking them, just like you would with an elk call. There's all kinds of different vocalizations a deer does. A deer does a grunt that he does a buck when he goes through the woods. It sounds like this. There's also a tending grunt when a buck is with a doe that's in heat. It sounds like this. There's also the snort wheeze, which you always do right before you start rattling. Because this is when two bucks, that's that threaten. You know, that's sorry, but you're done, pal. And it sounds like this. Then, there's the Mac Daddy of all calls. This is my favorite. This is the one I keep in the back pocket for when all else fails. You can only do it during the rut, and it's the doe in heat bleat, which is the doe's way of saying I'm naked and I have a pizza. All right? It goes like this. It goes, meh. And if I can't get them to turn any other way, that will do it. All right? So, I'm out in the woods. I've set up. I'd have something open behind me so the buck won't circle around me. And I start my sequence. My sequence starts with banging on the ground and raking the ground, raking trees, because a buck is wrestling with the trees. He's over there going up and down on something other than a pine because it'll make noise. And I'm stomping the ground and I'll do some grunts.
Beep, beep, beep.
Kind of thing. Not that many, but just occasionally. Then I'll stomp the ground, I'll snort wheeze. A lot of pausing in there. About 30 seconds, break. Then there'll be about a 15-20 second gap where you might snort, wheeze, you might do any one of those vocalizations. You know?
Yeah. Beat, beat.
Come together again. About 30 seconds. Remember, it's pushing and shoving. Break apart, stomp the ground as that deer is running away. Hang up your antlers and pick up your bow. I don't ever leave it hanging there unless I have horns in my hand and it's hard to hold both. It's really hard to shoot both. Okay, they can come in silently over the course of 20 minutes. They can come in on a dead run. This buck that's in the full sneak, he came in almost on a dead run. This one was November 6th. That one was November 8th. Actually, the big one was October 21st, and I forgot him. I apologize. I was trying to bring all this stuff in. But this one in particular, I was on the edge of a field in a stand, and I had just hung up the horns, and I looked up, and he was standing 30 yards away. And I knew that buck well. That buck I had been watching for the last several years. I have his sheds from last year. He was a real pretty 8-pointer last year. Let him go, let him grow. He's a lot nicer this year than he was last year. He came in and he saw me. And guess what? I was busted. Big time busted. And I threw everything, including the kitchen sink, at that buck to no avail. As he's leaving, I even did the old Mac Daddy. And he said, forget that, I know better. You're way too ugly to be a doe. You know? And he took off, and I thought, doggone it, I really wanted him. He wasn't the buck I really wanted. I have a Boone and Crockett 170 class 10 pointer that I had my eyes on. But I would have been happy with him. So I rattled again. I usually wait 20 to 30 minutes between sequences. And a real nice 3.5-year-old 8-pointer with the other side he was busted off on came under my stand, went and raked his antlers in the barbed wire fence, looked at my decoy, the whole 9 yards, just the way that one was supposed to. He left. A half hour later, I called in another buck. He did the same thing the previous one did. Half hour later, I called in the king, that 170 class 10-pointer, along with an 8-pointer. Downwind, snorted, gone. You know what? 3 days later, I was at it again. My son and I went out. Same farm, different area. That morning, I called in 5 bucks. My son had 2 big ones fighting in front of him before daylight. And he couldn't get a... They left before daylight. So that evening, after chores, we had to bust tail and get out there. We had about 45 minutes to hunt. Mark sat where I did, where I saw all the bucks, and I sat in his stand. And I left my horns there. The bucks become adapted. They understand that it's humans doing it. And they understand what's going on. And pretty soon, they don't respond. So I sat there quietly and waited for him to come and check his scrapes. And sure enough, sure he did. He walked up. At first, I saw his right antler, which only has 4 points. So I never even stood up. I didn't want him. I thought he was just an 8-pointer. And as I watched him and I saw the other antler, I said, that's a nice 9-pointer. Actually, I thought he was a 10, and I just thought wrong the first time. He walked under my stand, and it was too late to stand up. He came here, drew back, put the pin on him, and let it snap. And I grazed his front shoulder, missed him by that much. Here, my bowstring was against my stand, and I didn't realize it. My bow jumped. And that buck ran a big semicircle, 30 yards, and he's looking around. I slowly knocked another arrow, drew back, and there's a branch in between us. So I stood up slowly, put the pin on him, and let her snap. He took 2 jumps and dropped. You know, I told you that story because I knew that buck. I've been watching him for years. I have dozens of trail cam pictures of that buck. There's only a few pictures here of what I have. I have his sheds. I've picked up after him. Believe it or not, I've even prayed for that buck, that nobody else would shoot him. He could grow another year. But you know what? He never fully committed. He came in somewhat, and eventually he just blew away when I called, when I saw him that morning, or a couple days earlier. He didn't want nothing to do with me. I had been after him and calling him and looking out for him for years, and he never committed. He never responded. It's a lot like us, isn't it? You know, each one of us is here today. Some of us are here because we love the Lord. Others of us are here because somebody cares for you enough about your eternal security that they invited you here. That's why you are here. Somebody's been praying for you to come in. Each one of us has a choice to respond to the calls. Each one of us is called in a different way. I'm a pastor. I pastor a church in southern Wisconsin, and I met an elderly gentleman a few years ago. He was crippled, paralyzed from the neck down. but his mind was sharp as a razor. And he was across the hall from somebody from my congregation. And I had gotten to know him a little bit over the years. We could always talk about the Packers. We could always talk about hunting. His kid was in the service. My kid is in the service. You know, we had a lot in common, and we struck up conversations. And he was always glad to see me. After all, he's paralyzed from the neck down in a wheelchair. And about in September, the Lord laid it on my heart that I need to go share the good news of Jesus Christ with him. Not go up there to talk about the Packers. Not to go up there to talk about hunting or the service or what's new. This man was a religious man. He was very active in his church. But he didn't know the Lord. And I went up there for the direct purpose just to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with him. And he responded politely, but the way a lot of us respond that may be here tonight. You know, a couple of good grunts, you know, maybe a tending bellow, kind of thing. But that's it. I left it at that because our job as Christians is not to save anybody. It's not to convert anybody. Our job as Christians is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and leave the results up to God. In January, 3-4 months later, at 1:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning, I get a phone call from the nursing home. And they said, the head nurse said, Fritz would like to talk to you. It's 1:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning and I got to preach in a few hours. I said, I'll be right there. I went up there, shared some scripture with Fritz. I was able to pray with him. And less than 36 hours later, he died. He was one of the, if I can say Fritz was lucky, nah, he was blessed. See, most of us don't know when that day is going to come. Those words I shared with him months before, he couldn't get off his mind. And Fritz today is in heaven because we shared the good news of Jesus Christ with him. He heard it, he understood it, he accepted it. He didn't months before, but he did on that day. His call wasn't a grunt call. It wasn't a snort wheeze. It wasn't anything like that. It was just simply repeated people sharing the good news with him. It was persistence. Each one of you is throwing stuff at me. Is here because somebody cared enough about you to invite you at one time in your life, whether it was in Sunday school, whether when you were an adult, or possibly that's why you're here today. See, that's why we have the game feed. I drove about 5 hours to be up here. And as much as I love hunting and talking about deer, I get to do this around the Midwest, and I really love it. But I went to drove 5 hours to talk about deer. I drove 5 hours to share the good news with you guys. Jesus Christ had a friend, his best friend here on earth. He was the Apostle John. He was the one that Jesus, even though he had four brothers mentioned in Scripture, entrusted the care of his mother to at the cross. And this is what John writes, and I can relate to John. In 1 John 1, it says this, What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Deer bring temporary happiness. Happiness is based upon our circumstances. You get the big one, you're happy for a few days, and the happiness fades. You miss the big one, and you're pretty bummed. Joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your best friend and Lord and Savior. That's where joy comes from. That's having that peace in all circumstances, no matter when you lose your job, you lose your spouse, you lose a child, you lose whatever. That's the kind of peace and joy that Jesus Christ can bring. Because your eternal, not temporal life, but your eternal life is safe and secure in His hands. And He can allow you to live a life of joy on this earth that surpasses all understanding. This is how he finishes up that chapter. He says this, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light." In other words, He's holy, He's pure, He's just. "And in Him there is no darkness at all." Darkness is the sin in our life. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness," walk in the sin, "we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You guys come from a variety of backgrounds, and many of us are like Fritz. We're religious. We go to church. We know what Easter's for. We know what Christmas is for. Maybe we're Christers, and those are the 2 days we go to church. But Jesus did not die for another religion. There's plenty of them out there. He died to have a relationship with each one of you. He gave us this awesome gift. We're about to draw for these, called grace. Grace is giving us a free gift we don't deserve. Nobody paid to be here tonight. It's a free gift that's going to be offered to all. In this case, it'll be offered to a select few. Jesus is better because it's been offered to all. And all we have to do is accept it by faith, knowing that we are sinners, separated from the Father by our sin. And the only way to get right with the Father is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'd ask you to pray in the quietness of your own heart. But it's not about what church you go to. It's not about works, how good you are. You know that the Bible mentions works 500 times plus, and never once does it ever say we're saved by them. But that's the common belief, isn't it? It's about having this relationship with Jesus Christ so that, like John, He can be our best friend. And like John and me, this is what makes my joy complete, is sharing the good news. And whoever invited you tonight, that's why they invited you, because this is what makes their joy complete. Not about happiness. It's about seeing lives changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that He paid a sacrificial penalty of death for you. If you would like to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I would ask you, just in the quietness of your own heart, to pray as I'm praying. And then I'm going to dismiss this back to Todd or Tony or whoever is going to do this part. And if you do pray that prayer, I just ask that you fill out that card that's on your desk, so that you too, that we can have an idea of what we're doing, if it's working or not. There's a table in the back that's full of all kinds of different information. There's at least a half a dozen different men and women that would be happy to help you along on this journey that you can start tonight. Or if you're struggling, they would love to have a Bible study with you. There's several different good churches represented in this area tonight. And I'll leave it at that. And I'm just going to bow in prayer now and ask you all to bow with me. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and if you'd like to, I would ask you to repeat after me, just in the quietness of your own heart and in your own words. Fritz had that opportunity. Most of us don't. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I know that I've done much that displeases you, and I know I cannot make it to heaven on my own works, on my own ability, on my own religions. Father, forgive me. Father, I know that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sin, for my wrongdoing. And He did it for a gift for me. Father, I want to accept that gift. And I turn from myself and my own abilities, and I place my full faith and trust in You for my salvation. I pray, Father, that You would help me along with this new life that I have in You, that now I am born again. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that this new life that I have in You, I will walk in Your ways, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Todd?